Do you think it's going too far to claim that humans as a species are characterized by an overwhelming sense of fear? I don't. In fact, as both a pastor and biological taxonomist, I think Homo timorensis, fearful man, may be a better name for our species than Homo sapiens. A 2024 survey by YouGov.com claims that 75% of Americans are either scared or very scared about the way things are going in the world today. And according to over a decade's worth of data from Chapman University's annual American Fears Survey, we as a nation are more afraid today than at any other time in our recent history. Topping the American Fears list in 2025 are things like corrupt government officials and government tracking of personal data, pollution of our natural resources and drinking water, cyber terrorism and financial collapse, people we love becoming seriously ill or even dying, the U.S. becoming involved in another world war, and even worse, Russia using nuclear weapons. Now that's a sobering list, and I would confess that I've pondered and even been afraid of most of these things at least once during the past 12 months. Dr. Edward Day, Associate Professor of Sociology and member of Chapman's Team Fear, says we have greater access to information than ever before, but we're also more exposed to commentary and imagery designed to evoke fearful emotions. No wonder we're so afraid. But fear is not just a modern-day phenomenon. People in Bible times were afraid too. Did you know that words like fear and afraid are used over 600 times in the English Bible? And you want to know who knew that Bible humans were afraid? Yahweh and Jesus, of course, but also their messengers and servants found throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, these are recorded as saying things like, "Fear not, do not be afraid, do not fear, be not afraid, fear no more, and fear no evil," almost 110 times in the Old and New Testaments combined. The Lord himself to the patriarchs, kings, judges, and prophets of the Old Testament. And then in turn, the patriarchs, kings, judges, and prophets to the people of Israel. Jesus to his disciples and the crowds when he walked on water, when he spoke about the kingdom, when he healed the sick, when he told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, when he was transfigured on the mountain. But it's the angels that have always caught my attention. The first thing they also always seem to say whenever they encounter humans is, "Don't be afraid." Have you seen the memes on the internet? They're everywhere. Now, to be fair, that's probably because they're actually really scary to our human sensibilities. But as I've been saying all along, it's probably also because we're just so darn scared. The angel of the Lord to Hagar and Elijah in the Old Testament said, "Do not be afraid." The angel that visited Daniel when he was in Babylon said, "Do not be afraid." The angel to the women at the empty tomb said, "Do not be afraid." But it's the three angel encounters recorded in Luke's infancy narratives that we're usually most interested in this time of year. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." This fourth Sunday of Advent is also called Annunciation Sunday. And when we hear the word Annunciation, I think we usually think of Gabriel's classic visit to Mary in Luke chapter 1, which I just mentioned a few minutes ago. In fact, the Feast of the Annunciation, a major feast day celebrated every year on March 25th, exactly 9 months before Christmas Day, is dedicated to that specific event. But there's another Annunciation from Joseph's point of view recorded in today's gospel reading in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And you can turn there if you'd like to. And this Annunciation, like the others, includes an angel encounter in verse 20 that says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Now, verses 1, the first verse of this chapter, and verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 begin in very much the same way. The genealogy of Jesus Christ in verse 1 and the birth of Jesus Christ in verse 18. Now, that sounds a little bit different to our English-speaking ears, but these phrases are virtually identical in the original Greek, both using the word genesis or genesis to talk about Jesus' genealogy and birth. This word genesis means origin, birth, or genealogy, and might sound familiar because the translators of the first major Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, chose it as the title of the book of Genesis in 250 BC. When you combine this fact with the second half of verse 18, which says, "Before Mary and Joseph came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit," it's pretty clear that Matthew is being intentionally provocative and wants to draw our minds back to the original creation in Genesis chapter 1. He's suggesting right up front that just as the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters of creation in Genesis 1, that same Holy Spirit now hovers over the womb of Mary at the dawn of a new creation through Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, this is Matthew's equivalent of John chapter 1, where in the beginning was the Word, another clear reference to Genesis, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Word of God who took on flesh and lived among us, the one who the angel told Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb from the Holy Spirit, the one spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This passage, this origin story of Jesus' incarnation, is extremely important in that it establishes Jesus' lineage in the house of David, not only according to the flesh through his mother Mary, which we just read about in Romans 1, but also legally through Joseph. Notice what Matthew says here, the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus, but the husband of Mary, thereby fulfilling several Old Testament prophecies, including the one we just read a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter 7. You see, by the time the angel came to him in a dream, Joseph, who was a just man and unwilling to put Mary to shame, and perhaps to even spare her from execution, had already decided to follow the law and divorce her quietly as an adulterer. But Joseph changed his mind and believed the angel instead, disregarding both the law and his own intuition and legally adopted Jesus by giving him his name and taking Mary to be his wife. But in the overall context of today's message, Matthew's origin story of Jesus' incarnation and its connections to the book of Genesis also helps us discover the origins of the fear that the angels always seem to want to talk about. I think that one of the saddest passages in all of the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Having already disobeyed God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" You see, the same transcendent Lord who spoke the entire universe into existence by the word of his mouth also came down from heaven and got his hands dirty by molding Adam from the dirt and blowing his spirit into Adam's nostrils to make him a living soul. He bloodied his hands to fashion Eve from the flesh and bone he took from Adam's side. He made them in his very image and likeness, and they walked and talked with him, fellowshipping and co-laboring with him in their care of the garden and their fruitfulness in filling the earth with his image bearers. But that all ended abruptly when they sinned and hid from him and were afraid. They were separated from him and banished from the garden. And that original sin and the resulting fear and separation and banishment still remains with the human race today. And yet, the angel told Joseph, "Do not be afraid, for that which is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid, for Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." The source and the cause of all their fear and separation and banishment. Do not be afraid, for as the prophet Isaiah foretold long ago, Mary is the virgin who shall conceive and bear a son, the one they shall call Emmanuel. Do not be afraid, for this Jesus Christ, this Messiah, this anointed one, this Son of David, this eternal Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, is truly God with us, saving us from our sins, reconciling us, and bringing us near to the Father once again, curing us of our separation and banishment. Do not be afraid, for as was true in the beginning, Emmanuel has come once again, and he's rolled up his sleeves and gotten his hands dirtied and has bloodied himself on the cross for our sins. You see, the message of the angels to God's people across time still echoes through these halls today. Do not be afraid. Fall down and worship him and proclaim him as God with you. Call on him to save you from your sins and reconcile you to the Father. the sin and fear that's haunted us since the time of our first father and mother has been blotted out by our Savior Jesus Christ, we have all been brought near to God once again. And as I mentioned, the very first time I preached from this pulpit last November, the Word becoming flesh and blood and moving into the neighborhood changes everything. As I've already mentioned, we do not have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be ashamed or hide anymore. We can move forward in the power and confidence of the Holy Spirit in every area of our lives and ministries. Because the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation and the womb of Mary also hovers over you to bring new life. As we proclaim in the Creed every week, He is the Lord and giver of life, who has caused you to be born again and who makes all things new. We've been adopted, not according to the law, but by grace, much like Jesus was adopted by Joseph as sons and daughters in God's royal family. And as adopted members of this royal family and kingdom, we too must become flesh and truly move into this neighborhood. Our ministries, our worship, our relationships, and our lives have got to be incarnational. They've got to be embodied, and we've got to roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. We've got to be with people and eat with people and cry with people and heal with people and live with the people of this neighborhood and this community. And like the Word who became flesh, we've got to suffer for the people of this neighborhood. We've got to shed blood, sweat, and tears for them and with them to show them what Emmanuel is really like. We've got to sacrifice our time and our resources and our gifts, offer them whatever talents we might have, so that they begin to understand and believe that Jesus can save them from their sins too and draw them near to the Father once again. Like some of you, perhaps, I used to be a slave to fear. It permeated every aspect of my life from the time I was a very young boy until just a little over 20 years ago. However, because of Christ's incarnated ministry to me through His people, I was freed from fear and now walk in the confidence and power of His Holy Spirit on most days. This initial freedom came during a time of intense renewal and healing that included my dramatic call to pastoral ministry and church planting and a time of visioning for what is now Church of the Good Shepherd. One of the songs that was deeply personal to me during that time, and one that I still cherish today, is No Longer Slaves by Brian Johnson, Joel Case, and John Helzer. Nathan and the music team will be playing this song during communion, so pay special attention because it may minister to you as well. In closing, I'd like to read you one of my favorite verses. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Amen.